Chris said, gratitude's the theme, and the text is Mary's song. And of course, he tells us all to prepare beforehand, doesn't he? He says, always read the passage before you come, which is actually a very good idea if you do it. However, now I was really suddenly aware that this was an opportunity, which is a great gift, really. I realise how last week when we heard about Mary and the way in which the theme was especially grace and about how God chose her and this extraordinary sense that this unlikeliest person, it seemed ever, this teenager, would hear God's promise to her that she will give birth to a son who would change the world. And as we entered that, we were given our challenge acts of kindness, which hopefully we did this week. Carol did one especially, and I was involved in it too, but I feel she was so pleased afterwards and almost sort of proud. I think it takes away a bit of a spiritual value when that happens, but acts of kindness was the thing. Because this great story we belong to and that amazing song we've just heard are part of the greatest thing that's ever happened to the world as God's shown us himself in Jesus. And now we move on with this theme of gratitude and realize that Mary herself has this extraordinary song, which having confirmed with Elizabeth, this is a real deal, God is really doing something with me. She now launches this sort of turbo-charged praise. My soul, this is me, the real me, magnifies, glorifies, enlarges, makes as big as possible. It's not a small thing. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in all that God has shown us. A Saviour is coming. And as the words tumble out, mighty God, you've done great things for me. Holy is your name. You sense the wonder and the gratitude and the praise. And yes, she doesn't know what's going to happen next. And yet there is within this song this extraordinary foretelling. It's like a prophecy almost. In fact, it's in what we call the prophetic past. It's actually in the past tense because it's as though it's actually happened, because when God says something, it's happened. And you have these amazing words this teenager says as she gives thanks to God for all that she is doing through him. Mighty arms, she says, will scatter the proud in their inmost thoughts, all that's going on in their heads as they worked out this world and created wealth and power, scattered, and the kings will be brought down from their thrones. The lowly will be lifted high, the hungry will be fed, and the rich will be sent away empty. Extraordinary words. I think if you wanted one description of what's going on, you talk about Jesus being the great leveller. Now, levelling up has become a sort of heard recently, and it causes a fair amount of consternation, I think. It's a bit of political talk, levelling up. But Christ, as he comes, is the great leveller, which actually means levelling down as well as levelling up. For the proud, who are full of themselves and have worked out this world and full of conceit, will be brought down. And the mighty kings, often brutal in the way they exercise their power, down. And the lowly, the humble, up. And the hungry, up. And the rich, down. The great leveller. This is really, really hard to take on board. Because there is already in that kind of prophetic vision, such power at work. And one senses this is going to be earth shaking in ways in which really people are going to notice it. But we see what leveling is actually about at Bethlehem. Because we have the most powerful figure in the land, the autocrat king, this megalomaniac and brutal, who's also paranoid. And in his palace, he has many palaces. He's there also, and it's interesting that the wise men, when they seek him out, are given immediate access, because they're part also of an elite of powerful in knowledge and some wealth to be able to spend their lives as they are. And you have them, and by their detour in that song, we're going to hear these stories. They're all going to be spelt out over these next days again, as they actually eventually come beneath the star and they see a feeding trough, animals feeding trough, and in it a little child. All their riches count for nothing. In fact, the power is embarrassment. At the feet of Jesus, well, you can't impress a baby. A baby is not impressed by power or wealth or all the stuff that we think so important. Actually, it's responses of care, of love. That's what a baby notices. And within this story, one recognizes that right there is a profound leveling. And the shepherds, who are the opposite end, and we know this, but they are so much the opposite end. They're like millions of people who are not living the lives they really wanted. And they're forced to spend their lives attending to other people's business, their possessions, their wealth, their plans. It's not what they intended at all, their lives. They're so limited and they're so cramped. But they hear this news that to them is born in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And when they go there, and they see that what they were told has actually happened, and in this manger, this child, they bow the knee. There is such a sense of leveling that they are suddenly leveled up into the presence alongside wise men, though probably not, they weren't chronologically, but they're both leveled, which is what the babyhood of God, as somebody's called it, does in a completely different way, and the world finds it very difficult to understand. It levels up those people who can't possibly belong and feel significant and feel that life is worthwhile, and brings down those very people who've planned it all and plotted and have made their millions or got their influence, got their fame, the great leveler. And what's so wonderful about the story, when we see it again and we see it again, is the way in which for those wise men, when they actually get there, it says they were overjoyed and they bow the knee, they're in worship. This is such gratitude that this is true. And they know as they bring their gifts, the richest things that Jesus will ever have. And of course, for the shepherds. And it says that they were just amazed, and they couldn't stop talking about it. And it says that everywhere they went, of course they were. This is the best thing that could have ever happened to them. Such gratitude and joy and praise and wonder. This is the story of Christmas, as people realize that what's happened is so good for them. Especially everybody who, feeling so down, hears the leveling up by the grace and the mercy of God. This is the wonder of it. And what happens in Bethlehem, of course, happens in the kingdom. And nobody could possibly imagine that Jesus, who's got the pick, he's the greatest teacher around, everybody knows that. He's got all the authority and the power, it seems, in his words, draw great crowds. Could have the pick of followers, chooses these really sort of rough diamond fishermen. I mean, who would choose them? And people who don't count, a woman hemorrhaging in a crowd, and a blind man, blind from birth, who's have to beg all his life, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Yes, it's people like that. It's little people. And the big people, the people who should be there, the people who've honoured God in ways that surely count. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the top people, surely they should be there. And they're the people who in their pride and their conceit miss it and are brought down. Who are the disciples and the people who are responding to this Lord who comes as a baby, give themselves to him. And that what makes us so special. Because we belong to a people whom Jesus has made brothers and sisters together, leveled. On Sunday night, as Arilla has mentioned it, there was a youth service, and in the middle of it, Bethia invited us to break into groups, and we were given paper, a piece of paper each, and then we had to write down on the paper something that was true of us, but which really needed correction in Scripture. Anyway, it was true, but it really wasn't the right thing about us. And Bethia, who's leaving, said, you know, if you feel that you're of no worth at the moment, you really feel worthless and down, you need to find God's word in Scripture addressing that. I was in a group of five, and we looked at each other with our paper, and we, I think, all thought the same thing. How could we share something for real but not be too vulnerable? At least this is what I felt. I don't want to share too much here. On the other hand, I knew it was real and I wanted to do something. So one of our group members wrote down three things. And some of us, I was writing down things. And then we came to share. And there were five of us in the group and it was all confidential. And I'm not going to say anything. I can see one or two people here. No, nothing will be shared. But there was a truth about some inadequacies and some concerns. And so as we went round, and it didn't reach me because mercifully there wasn't time. And I have to say I was truly thankful for that. But I have since with that piece of paper really reflected on it. So it sort of did its job, but other people didn't need to know about it, apart from the Lord, of course, who knew about this. But there was a sense in which, as we shared, it was wonderful. And this is the joy and the wonder that we could share like that and know that God is saying to you, level up when there are inadequacies and when there are needs of forgiveness and when there are things which have gone wrong and things which you can't possibly see your way through. But you can actually say, it is well. And together we can say that. And Baptist churches and other churches are like this, I know, but especially us. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means, yes, we have a full-time pastor. And you get well soon, Chris. And we have elders and we have people with gifts, but we are all level. And this is so important. There are no ladders in the kingdom, no ladders in the church. I know the church puts them there, but Jesus won't have them. All the rungs of a ladder collapsed, right down, smashed. Because there's a sense in which when the Lord brings us together, he unites us in the profoundest way possible as leveled children, all deserving the grace, and all, praise God, showing gratitude and joy and wonder at what he's done for us. Because it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone. Now, there is a reality note one has to say here. Gratitude has a short shelf life. It leaks. You can be truly grateful, but not even say thank you properly. One of the things we have to tell our children, say thank you. Say to us too. And sometimes something wonderful can happen that truly is almost sort of life transforming, but then our gratitude can leak away. And because it's spiritual truth we're talking about God's love and grace finding us, about the cross at work, about the way in which he has achieved something which at depth transforms not just me, but us as a people. It is extraordinary truth. And so often, because it's spiritual, it's all the more difficult. This is why we have to keep on hearing the story and keep on worshipping together, to keep being reminded how great our God is and how good he is and how much we need him. And we need to be aware that gratitude can disappear so swiftly. Mark Twain could be humorous. He could also be cynical. He said, if you pick a starving dog and feed it so it becomes prosperous, it will not bite you. That's the principal difference between a dog and a man. Oh, is it true that we people who've been given so much, and here's the body of Christ, have been given everything in Jesus, is it true that we're not truly grateful, that there's not thanksgiving, that with all the other things going wrong, as they often are at this time, and in many of our lives we can sense sometimes how hard it is to keep going, is it true that his love holds us through and we can actually say it is well with my soul? This is a very practical issue. And I've been so glad that that Chris has given us the challenges. And the one, the service sheet, which I had to pick up to make sure I got it right, was a challenge to be grateful. So easy, particularly at this time of year, to grumble rather than to be grateful. So make time this week to recount the blessings God's poured out in your life. Give thanks to him for this, because it's easy to forget God's many blessings and to take him and one another for granted. Find opportunities this week to say thank you to others for all they do for you, whether that's the cashier at the shop or someone who's helped you greatly over the years. Take the time this week to turn your bar humbug into a bless the Lord, O my soul. I know we've heard the story so many times. We've heard about the great leveller. We often don't take at all seriously the implications of that. And we have all sorts of expectations about high and low. And sometimes we're low and others are high. Sometimes we're high and others are low. And Jesus collapses into a glorious unity of togetherness where we are one in him, brothers and sisters, who belong together because Jesus has died for us and is alive for us. And we rejoice. We rejoice. Because we're people who should be truly glad for all God's done. Amen.